Well, if you're like me, that song was new to you several months ago. It's one that we learned back in September and October. In fact, we were listening to the recording when we were trying to learn it for the first time in my house. And we thought it said, "My faith is a broken staff," which is quite a different meaning than what we just sang. I appreciate the way you sang those words. And may our faith be an oaken staff. Sure am excited about the reviews of the welcome video, those who passed on words of encouragement, and I've just passed those on to Ben and Cam Lowe. What a blessing to have them in our midst here, the way they use their talents to serve the Lord. And we want to recognize them and give them credit for a wonderful video that we can share to let people know the gospel is for all. As always, I just pray they don't release the blooper reel, because we don't want that to get out. But I hope you'll express your appreciation to them as well. Be turning to the book of Jonah in your Bible to be ready to read in just a moment. Jonah. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you, what comes to your mind when I say the name Jonah? You might think first of the big fish, or as Jesus called it, the sea monster. But this is something that occurs in only three verses of the 84 in the book. So even the fish is a minor character. You might think of Jonah and the fish as a children's story, something that is reserved for the classroom, and maybe not even something real. I was watching an interview between Jimmy Kimmel and Bill Maher, who was asking Jimmy how he could be a believer and questioning his Catholic faith. To which the host replied, "Well, I believe in the Bible, just not the silly stuff." I wonder if he would place Jonah and the fish among the silly stuff. Jesus put his stamp of approval not only on the man, Jonah, but on that part of the story when he said, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was an historical character. He's mentioned here also in 2 Kings as a prophet during the days of Jeroboam the Second. And he's listed the exact same way, Jonah the son of Amittai, 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. He's a real person. And he has a real story to tell. His book falls in that section of Bible books that we call the minor prophets. Not minor in significance, just minor in length in comparison to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. But Jonah is unlike the prophets before and the prophets after him. It's not a book about the collection of his preaching. It's not even a book written by Jonah. It's a book about Jonah and his commission to go preach to the people of Nineveh. It's really a message for the prophet and to the people of God. The question I want to pose to you this morning: when you think about the world in which we live, as our brother Lindy reminded us, do you want justice or do you want mercy. To say it another way, do you want God's judgment? Or do you want God's grace? You don't have to go far outside of the city of Houston or read what people who live in other places say about our beloved Houston Astros. To those of us in the city, everybody was doing it. It didn't make that much of a difference. They just got caught. To those outside the city, take away the title. Ban them from the game. Brand them as cheaters. When you think about the story of Jonah, which does he deserve? Justice or mercy? Let's read. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now just stop there and see how that one verse with regard to the people of Nineveh has both God's justice and mercy. Did you see it? Go and cry against them, their wickedness. God has recognized their sin. He has seen the kind of people that they are. And so he wants Jonah to go cry against them, to warn them. Well, if God was just interested in judgment only, why not just wipe them off? Get rid of them. Stamp them out. But you see, his mercy says, I'm going to send in the prophet first to warn them lest they repent and turn. And you would expect Jonah to respond the same way that the other prophets did when the word of the Lord came to him. God said to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" "Here am I. Send me." Samuel, when he heard the voice of the Lord calling in the night, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening." Look at the first word of verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going down to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah to go this way, go to Nineveh. He went the exact opposite direction. And he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. There was a thought among the people of this time that the gods were regional, geographical. You see that, for instance, in the gods of Egypt. Or remember Joshua said, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And so you go outside of the boundary of the nation, of the area, and you escape from those gods. Now certainly Jonah knew better than that. Certainly he knew that he couldn't flee from God's presence. Someone who is everywhere, all the time. Certainly he would have been aware that you don't run from what's right. So what does Jonah deserve? He's trying to escape from God's plan for him and what God told him to do. What does he deserve for that? He deserves judgment. And so what does God do? Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. And the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." There again, the pagans would have had a different God for each. Heaven, sea, dry land. Jonah said, "I fear the Lord who made them all." He's the God of all. You see, when you run away from what you know to be right, you're going to stir up a storm in your life. And not only does it affect you, you bring other people into the path of danger, as Jonah did with this ship of sailors. Think about it. You got people who are waiting on the other side of where this ship is going for that cargo. Maybe it's medicine. Maybe it's food. But now it's been thrown overboard. They're thinking, if we lighten the ship, maybe it won't be so storm-tossed. And all that cargo has been thrown over because of one prophet who's running away. What does he deserve? Judgment. Justice. You've got the owner of the ship. I mean, this ship's being torn apart by this storm. Who's going to have to pay for the repairs? Who's going to have to put it back together? Got these sailors who are fearful for their lives because of one prophet who's running away. What does he deserve? Jonah has a solution. He said to them in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Now, before you think, "Oh, he's just so noble to do that. What a courageous thing. He's willing to save everybody on the ship if they'll just throw him overboard." What he's saying is, "I would rather die in the sea than to look up into the heavens and say, 'I repent, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. Throw me overboard, let me drown, and God's wrath will be appeased.'" And they did. And as soon as Jonah was thrown overboard, the sea became calm, just like when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and said, "Peace be still." It was. And Jonah sinking to the bottom of the sea. What does he deserve? Justice. Verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." And again, we might be tempted to think that that fish was the judgment of God. Punishment. I'll teach him a lesson. But let's continue our reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. And thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Here's a man who's drowning. He's sinking to the root of the mountains. He's trying to gasp for air. And the earth, or the water, he said, is closing around him. He's dying. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Do you see that this prayer in chapter 2 is a prayer of thanksgiving? It's not a prayer of get me out. It's a prayer of thank you for saving me. I was drowning, Lord, and the fish was my salvation. See, Jonah deserved justice. But he cried to the Lord. He made a vow. Probably, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. And God gave him mercy. He deserved judgment. And God was gracious. He said, I'll give you a second chance. Isn't that what we all need? Haven't we all failed the Lord? When he came to us and said, I want you to do this, and we went the other way? Haven't we been those who've tried to run away? It's one of the dangers of the blessing of having so many strong, vibrant churches in one area. It can create church hoppers. They'll go somewhere for a little while and somebody makes them mad. Well, we'll just pick up and go somewhere else. Or some problem exists between them and one of the members, and instead of working it out, we'll just go somewhere else. But you can't keep running away from your problems. You can't run away from your conscience, because you can't run away from the face of the Lord. And when he finally gets our attention, maybe with a storm in life, and we deserve justice, God gives us mercy, just as he did this prophet. And that should then cause us to be merciful people. It should cause us to see there are others who need a second chance. And instead of being so willing to condemn and want God to rain down judgment, I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to give them what God has given me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That ever happened to you? I really blew the first one. Thank God he came the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. And I imagine verse 3, if we were to read it in commentary, would be before the Lord even finished speaking, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Jonah was not the first of the prophets to be sent outside of the people of Israel. We read of Obadiah being sent to the people of Edom. That's the descendants of Esau. And Nahum also was sent to the city of Nineveh. So Jonah was not unique in that regard. Nineveh, which was a city built by Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10 and verse 11, was the capital city of Assyria, a wicked people, a people who were the enemy of Israel. And you remember in the year 721, they brought about the fall of the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes of Israel. They defeated them. God used them. And they would have done the same to Judah had God not intervened on their behalf. And Jonah is told to go preach to these people. I mean, they were so wicked that there have been drawings found in caves of the people of Assyria, once they conquered a land, to take their people back as captives with a fish hook in their jawbone to bring them back. And God said, "Go tell them, Jonah, I'm coming. Their wickedness has come up to me." That's the same thing that God said about Sodom and Gomorrah. "Tell them, 40 days, and this place is going to be destroyed." And Jonah did that. 3 days' walk from the sign that says, "Welcome to Nineveh," to the sign that says, "Thank you, come again." It would take 3 days to go from one side to the other. And Jonah marched and preached what God told him to preach. And you're not going to believe what happened. You see, there's another thing that makes Jonah unique among the prophets. Lindy talked about Jeremiah preaching to a deaf people, wouldn't listen, the weeping prophet. Well, Jonah was a success. Probably the most moving worship service that I can remember in my youth was at the invitation that was extended after the sermon. There were seven people who responded. Seven people came to the front and sat on the front row. And I remembered thinking as the preacher was going around to each, he looked like a waiter. He had a piece of paper and he'd sit down with one for a little while and then he'd go down and he'd talk to this one. And he went to seven people. And I can still see it crystal clear in my mind, the sight of that. What would you think about a whole city who repented? The people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. What did they deserve? Judgment. They were wicked, and God had taken notice of that. They were like the man that Nathan described to David in 2 Samuel 12. When at the conclusion of the parable, do you remember what David said about the man who had taken the little ewe lamb from his neighbor when he had a whole flock to choose from? As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 5. What did the people of Nineveh deserve for their deeds? To die. At their repentance, what did God give them? Mercy. When God saw their deeds, verse 10, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. He gave them the same thing he gave Jonah in the belly of the fish. Second chance. Is that the way we think about people in the world? Do we want justice, or do we want mercy? Judgment or grace? We're not talking about consequences. Sin involves consequences, and God does not promise to remove those. I'm talking about those who are seeking forgiveness. You would think that the prophet of God would rejoice. Finally, someone's listening. You would think that he would, in light of God's mercy on this whole city, volunteer, "I'll stay here, Lord, and I'll teach them your word. I'll teach them your ways." But there's another verse that begins with the word "but." But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, "Was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." How did Jonah know that? Because God had done that for him. "I knew you were gracious and compassionate, Lord. I just didn't want them to know it. Thank you for giving me a second chance." Why do they deserve one? You want justice or mercy? It's the same question that God's people have been asking for years. Why does God allow evil? I wish God would just remove all the evil that's in the world. Well, would we still be here the next morning? Anybody want him to start with you? We all need his mercy. And thus we need to be merciful people. Verse 5, Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He's hoping God will change his mind again. I'm just going to sit up here and watch, and just maybe God will destroy him after all. So the Lord appointed a plan, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death to me is better than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Jonah, you showed more concern for this plant that was here today and withered the next. This whole nation of people are my children. I created them. I made them in my image just like I made you, Jonah. Should I not have compassion and mercy on them when they repent, just like I did on you? What do you want? Justice or mercy? Judgment or grace? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was approached by a people who wanted to see a sign from him. We need to understand that they were not honest seekers. And so Jesus responded this way. In verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Well, what is it about Jonah that Jesus said becomes a sign for every generation? "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." God sent in his prophet, said 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And they believed God and they turned to him and they put on sackcloth and ashes and they mourned for their sins. And God turned from his judgment and extended mercy. Jesus said, "This wicked generation hasn't even realized that something greater than Jonah is here." Thank God he is here. And he is giving us all a second chance. What will you do with yours? Will you repent and come to him? Will you be merciful and compassionate and give to others what he's extended to you? In the end, on the last day, he will be a God of justice and mercy. To those who have believed and obeyed, who have been pardoned from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and had them washed away and risen to new life and conformed to the image of his Son, well done, good and faithful servant. To those who have disbelieved, who have not obeyed, who have shunned his pardon and spurned his word, it will be a day of judgment and justice. Which do you want? Which will you receive as we stand up and as we sing?